I am so thankful that we have elders here at church who love to pray. It's great to serve with promise, and thank you for your prayers. We are into our Bible reading now, so if you'd like to turn to Romans chapter 12, we're going to read verses 9 to 21. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 21. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord. Well, we're in a series on Sunday mornings here at St. Clement's, looking at our church vision. And our vision at church is to spread a passion for Jesus Christ in Manchester, the UK, and the world. It's to spread a passion for Jesus Christ in Manchester, the UK, and the world. And we've summarized our vision in 5 points, summarized in 5 words. We want to be a church that worships Jesus Christ, that passionately worships Jesus Christ. We want to be a church and a people of the Word. We want to love one another well, and our well-being at church to be something we are concerned about. We want to seek the welfare of our wider community, and we want to boldly witness for Jesus Christ. Well, this weekend, we're going to pick up the third point of that vision, and that is we want to love each other well. We want to be a loving community. So what's that mean? Well, 3 things about being a loving community I want us to see. I want us to see the creation of it, the characteristics of it, and the capability to do it. The creation of it, the characteristics of it, and the capability to do it. First of all, the creation of it. In the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, Paul has been outlining the gospel. And he's been outlining it because he says it is the only way of salvation. See, the way of salvation is through believing in Jesus Christ. You become a Christian by putting your trust in Jesus Christ. He is the good news. He is the gospel. And by centering your life around him. He spent 11 chapters talking about that. And now at the beginning of chapter 12, Paul talks about the implications of that for our lives. He talks about what it means to live the practical Christian life. And so he starts chapter 12 by saying that we should present ourselves as living sacrifices. That is your spiritual worship. What does that mean in practice? Well, it's slightly surprising. What does it mean to offer yourself as a spiritual sacrifice to worship the Lord? It means, according to verse 10 of chapter 12, that you love your church, that you love one another. And you do so genuinely, non-hypocritically. You hate what's evil, you love what's good. You love your brothers and sisters. That's what it means to worship the Lord. See, Paul doesn't say, okay, I want you to worship the Lord. I want you to sing. I want you to pray. I want you to read your Bible. Those are good things to do, and we talked about some of those the last 2 weeks. But he doesn't say that. He doesn't say go and do something radical, like go on pilgrimage to Jerusalem or go on a long fast. He says, what does it mean to worship the Lord? It means to love your brothers and sisters. Love your church. See, true service of God, true worship of God is expressed in being part of a loving Christian community. See, when you became a Christian, when you put your trust in Jesus Christ, your relationships changed. Your relationship with God changed. Your relationship with other people who put their trust in Jesus Christ changed. They're now your brothers and sisters in the church. And even your relationship with those outside the church community changed as well. See, when you became a Christian, you became part of a community, part of the church. In many ways, community and the idea of a loving community is at the center, is one of the central themes of the whole Bible. Way back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve lived together in harmony with God, pre-fall. Then in the Old Testament, God creates a community of people, Israel, who are to do life together, trusting in Him. And then when Jesus Christ came to redeem the world, what did He spend 3 years doing? He spent 3 years hanging around with 12 guys, building and doing community. And then on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down, what did the Holy Spirit do? He formed the church, the new community of grace, consisting of Jews and Gentiles and men and women and all sorts of people from all sorts of backgrounds. And what does the future hold? When Jesus Christ comes back to earth, what's the future going to be? It's going to be, we're going to live in a city, even greater than Manchester. We're going to be in community with each other forever. See, that's what you are called to do as a Christian. And so the question for us this morning, first question for us this morning is this, are you in community? You see, if you are coming to church but not in community, then you're not being as you should be and doing as you should do. You won't experience the presence of God and you won't experience change unless you are part of an intense, loving Christian community, unless you throw yourself into church. One of the ways we do that at St. Clement's is by being part of community groups that do life together, share life together. God has created us to be part of a loving Christian community. But secondly, what are the characteristics of that community? What does that community look like? Here in chapter 12, Paul gives a long list of commands. And the plural commands are things that all the church should be doing. We don't get that plurality out in the English. You do in the old English version with ye, but we don't use that word nowadays. What does it mean to be a loving Christian community? Well, I think all these commands can be summarized under two characteristics. To be a loving Christian community, we are to love the brothers, love those inside the church. And we're to love the stranger, the outsider, those outside the church. First of all, we're to love the brothers, love our brothers and sisters, love those inside the church. Paul says that in verse 10. He says, love one another with brotherly affection. Love as family. You see, the number one characteristic of the church is that church is family. And so our love for each other should be brotherly love. You see, the church is a family, not a club. You see, a club is a group of people around a common interest, like the football club or the music club. Family is a group of people around common parents, in the church, around a common father. And so we should love one another as family, as brothers and as sisters. So what does that mean? Let me give you five expressions of that that Paul calls us to. First of all, our love for each other as brothers and sisters should be broad. When he says love one another in verse 10, that word love is actually the word be bonded together in love. And I think he talks about being bonded together in love because he knows that the church is made up of a wide variety of people. In the book of Romans, Jews and Gentiles. Today, people from every nation and people group and tribe and tongue. The church, our church, is made up of people from different races and nations and languages and backgrounds. The mark of real Christianity is that we bond together with people and love people who are different than us. We don't just hang out with people who are the same or with people who are cool and wear the right stuff. Or the mark of true Christianity is that we do life well with people who are different. One of the things that encourages me most at St. Clement's is when I see people from different backgrounds hanging out together, sharing life together, doing life together. It really encourages me because that is a sign of true Christianity. That's a sign of the Spirit at work. You see, we belong to the same family. We have the same identity. We are going to the same place. You will be neighbors with each other, whether you like it or not, for all eternity. You don't choose your brothers and sisters in a family. We don't choose each other, but we're called to love one another in our diversity. But second, our love for each other should be intense. Paul continues in verse 11, "Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer." I think he's saying this: pursue love towards other Christians with zeal, passionately. Be committed to each other at a deep and intense level. You see, there's a commitment that you have with members of your family that you don't have with other people. But Paul also knows that it can be really hard to love your family. And so he says, pursue that. Be passionate about doing that. Because there are times when your family try your patience and get on your nerves and frustrate you. And you have to apologize, like I did yesterday to a good friend in church. Because and they forgive you, of course, because they're Christian. And, you know, families get on each other's nerves. They fight. They fall out. Unless our family's weird. That's what families do. But then, where do you go to when the chips are down? You go to your family. Because they will stick with you no matter what. They have to because they're your family. You see, there's a deep bond and commitment in a family, and that's what we should be like as a church. And so we fall out, and we mess up, and we forgive, and we apologize, and we stick with each other. Because that's what families do. But third, our love for each other should be practical. Paul continues, contribute to the needs of the saints. You've got to be involved in other people's lives to know what they need, to know their cares and concerns. And Paul's saying this, get involved in each other's lives in such a way that you are aware of other people's needs in the church family. And be willing to contribute and serve those needs with your stuff and with your time when those needs arise. And they always arise when you haven't got much money and at an inappropriate time. Do you not find that? People are always needy when you haven't got time for them and you haven't got much money to give them. But Paul says, find those needs and serve them when they come. You know, I've seen this firsthand at church working well. We've got a pastoral care group at church who have they've got a hardship fund. They do meals. They have a rota for giving lifts to church. They look out for people in need. It is wonderful. But I've also seen it done really well in community groups. In our community group over the summer, there was a number of people with needs. And our community group just stepped up again and again to serve and to love and to care. See, I don't want there to be a single needy person here at St. Clement's. But not only are we to serve people's needs, but we are to seek to show hospitality. Back in the first century, hospitality was even more important than it is today. Christians would come to a city and there were no premier inns. There's no McDonald's. And so Christians would have to open their homes to strangers, to missionaries, to evangelists. It's still important today, though. Pursue hospitality. Go out of your way to open your home up to other people in church, especially to people who are different than you. You might find that you make yourself a lasting, lifelong friend and someone who looks out for you when you're in need because you've looked out for them. But our love should also be emotional. Rejoice, Paul says in verse 15, with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. In other words, feel what the other people in church feel. You know, many people rejoice at what they should weep over and weep over what they should rejoice over. But as Christians, we're to do exactly the opposite. We're to get on board with each other's emotional state. So when someone in church is hurting, you're hurting. When someone in church is happy, you're happy. You rejoice with those who rejoice. You weep with those who weep. Now, I think rejoicing with those who rejoice could even be harder than weeping with those who weep. If you're single here at church and you'd love to be married, and you hear the news that one of your friends has just got engaged, it's hard to really rejoice with them. But we're called to do that. We're called to take our stand alongside our brothers and sisters so that we're supposed to have time for them. We're to make room for them, not just in our lives practically, but in our hearts emotionally. So we feel what they feel. It will make us sadder and it will make us happier people. Fifth, our love should be humble. Live in harmony, Paul says in verse 16, with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. The number one thing that kills love in church is pride. It's self-confidence. It destroys harmony. It destroys peace. It destroys love. Because pride leads to legalism. You've got to live in a certain way. Pride leads to judgmentalism and the pointing of the finger and criticism and looking down on others who don't live like you. And pride leads to cliques. Now, this is our group. These are our people. These are people like us. Who wants to be part of a church like that? They're awful places. They're judgmental to outsiders. They're judgmental to insiders. They lack love. Well, we're not going to be like that at St. Clement's. I don't want there to be any judgmentalism or legalism or pride or cliques. We want to be people who are humble, who aren't focused on ourselves and what we're getting out of stuff, but focused on the other person, helping the other person, serving the other person. And when we do have gifts, and if you've got lots of great gifts, as some of you do, using those for the other, not to make a name for yourself and appear great. We're to love each other as brothers and sisters. The second characteristic of church, though, and more briefly, we're to love those outside the church. And Paul particularly has in mind here, we're to love our opponents and our enemies. He says this in verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Loving each other as brothers and sisters is one key characteristic of church. But you can get clubs that do that a little bit. But what group is there that actually loves their enemies? You know, City loving United. Or Labour loving the Tories. Or, you know, the animal rights group loving the pro-hunting Countryside Alliance. It doesn't happen in our society. And yet, this is the mark of the church. And Paul says, this sort of love is to be practical. You don't take revenge. Repay no one evil for evil. In other words, when someone wrongs you, either for being a Christian or just wrongs you in general and treats you badly, you should forgive. Father, forgive their sins because you've forgiven mine. You forgive. You don't hold a grudge. You don't hold it against them. You try and live as much as you can at peace with people who don't like you. And you leave the mistreatment to God himself. He's the one who's on a throne. He's the one who's going to judge the universe. And he knows what everybody who mistreats you deserves. Leave it to him to sort out. Don't defend yourself. Wait for God to deliver you and pray for your enemies. Pray that they would repent. Pray that they would become your friends again. But not only should we not take revenge on those outside, we should actually actively bless. Bless those who curse you. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Do good to those who wish you harm. If not seeking revenge is hard, how much harder is this? But wouldn't life be different if people live like this? You know, wouldn't it be different if over every Facebook post or every WhatsApp message or every email you wrote, I want to do good to the people who are criticizing me. I want to say good stuff to the people who are seeking to do me harm. The internet would be a very different place. It doesn't come naturally to us, though. We naturally love those who like us. We naturally dislike those who want to do us harm and hate us. And yet, one of the marks of being a Christian and one of the marks of the church is that we love our enemies. We do good to those who curse us. We want to bless those who want to do us harm. And Paul says, when you do that, there's something about that, when you do that, that you gain victory over the evil and over the harm that the person wants to do to you. There's something about that where you gain victory over that evil in your own heart. You've conquered that evil. But there's something about it which conquers evil generally, because it demonstrates the gospel. Because what is the gospel? The gospel is about God loving his enemies. It's about God forgiving those who have hurt him, who have turned away from him. You see, and yet what does God do in response? He blesses. He loves the sinner. He loves his enemies. and Jesus Christ died for them. A number of years ago, it was all over the news because it was a newsworthy incident. A police officer in Greater Manchester, Stephen Oake, was murdered in Stockport while on duty. His father, Robin Oake, was chief inspector of, I think it was the Isle of Man at the time, and he was in a news conference when the news broke that his son had been killed while on duty. And the first question the reporters asked him was, what have you got to say about those people, that man who killed your son? And his first response in an instant was, I forgive him. It was all over the news. Robin Oake is a Christian. And it was all over the news because you don't respond like that in the moment when people hurt you and harm you. And yet that's what we're called to do. So how do we do this? How can we be capable of loving each other in church and of loving the outsider, blessing those who curse and harm us? Well, you need to remember two things if you're going to give this a go. You need to remember that you yourself were an outsider. You were estranged from God because of your sin. You were an outsider to his love and his grace. Your sin had broken your relationship with God, and yet God moved towards you in love. And he sent his son to die on a cross for you, his enemy, that you could be brought back into relationship with him again. And what did Jesus Christ do to do that? Jesus Christ left his home. He left his home in heaven, and he came to earth. And when he came to earth, it wasn't like he lived in a palace. He had nowhere to lay his head. He became an outsider. And then when he went to a cross, where was the cross? It was outside the city walls of Jerusalem. He died as an outsider, even to his people. And on the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was an outsider, a stranger, an enemy to God himself. See, Jesus Christ was willing to do that. He was willing to become an enemy under God's wrath so that you could be brought back and become God's friend. See, when you see how far he was willing to go for you, how far are you willing to go for those who call you names? For those who treat you badly at work? For those who laugh at you for being a Christian? For those who just sneer? If he's willing to go that far, what length are you willing to go to love your enemies and those who oppose you? But secondly, you need to remember not only that you were an outsider, but that you have a brother. Do you know, as a Christian, you are now adopted into God's family. God is your father, but Jesus Christ is your elder brother who died for you on a cross to bring you home to God. You have a place with God forever in his family. Now, if Jesus Christ is willing to call you brother and sister, if he's willing to love you and bring you home to heaven, can't you love your brothers and sisters here now? You know, Jesus Christ loves you even though you mess up. Can't you love your brothers and sisters even when they mess up? Jesus Christ loves you and wants to serve you when you have needs. Can't you love your brothers and sisters when they have needs? Jesus Christ left his home in heaven to bring you to your ultimate home in heaven. If that's how far, if that's what he's gone to provide a home for you, can't you open your home up to your brothers and sisters and show hospitality to them? You see, the only way you're going to love your enemy and those outside is if you remember that you were an outsider. The only way you're going to love your brothers and sisters is if you know you have a brother. And what a brother you've got, Jesus Christ, who loves you no matter what, who's willing to care for you in every circumstance and situation, and who is bringing you home to heaven. Let's love one another as we journey there. Let me pray. Gracious Father, this is such a challenging passage, and we fail again and again. Give us grace, we ask here at St. Clement's, that we might genuinely love one another, not with any kind of hypocrisy or putting a face on, but genuinely love one another. And when we mess up, help us to forgive and apologize and to keep moving forward, that we might be a loving Christian community. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.